morning we begin our look at resurrection, a survey of resurrection in the Word of God. And we looked at the Old Testament. We looked at the resurrection symbolically in the Old Testament. We saw the prophetic word about resurrection in the Old Testament, as well as in the Gospels and the prophetic words of the Lord Jesus. And then we began looking at it doctrinally, the truth of the resurrection. And so we want to continue that tonight, looking at the doctrinal aspect of resurrection. And we want to remind you that the Feast of First Fruits was the type of Christ's future resurrection. And it was on the day after the Sabbath following the Passover. So whatever day the Passover fell on, it was the next Sabbath and then the day after that the Feast of First Fruits was observed. And what we notice is that the Lord was in the tomb on the Sabbath after the Passover. And so the Lord was crucified on the Friday. He was in the tomb on the Sabbath. And then he rose again the next day as a type of the Feast of First Fruits. The very same day, the priest would take a sheaf of barley from the field and wave it over the field as a token of the full harvest ahead. And just as that sheaf was a picture of the harvest to come, when Israel would bring each one their offering, they knew there was more of a harvest to come. In the same way, because of the Lord's resurrection, we know that there's a future harvest to come, that we who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior will be resurrected onto life. And we mentioned this morning that there are two different categories of resurrection. There's a category of the first resurrection onto life, and then there's the other category, the resurrection onto condemnation, which is also referred to as the last or the second death. And so we want to continue that this evening. So we notice 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23 says, "But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then afterward those who are Christ at his coming." And Christ must be first. He must have the preeminence. And although there were some resurrected in the Old Testament and the New, none of them were resurrected like the Lord's resurrection. He was the first one to be resurrected truly, in that he was resurrected never to die again. As he said, "I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." And secondly, no one had been resurrected in a glorified body. Each one, whether it was Lazarus or the others that were resurrected, they were resurrected onto the same body they had before and then eventually died. But the Lord was resurrected to a glorified body, never to die again. So Christ must be first, and so he's first. And there's different rankings within the first category. The first resurrection, there's different rankings. Christ is first, and then there's the church, his bride. Here's the verses. This is my father's favorite verses. And my mother is gone to be with the Lord, and the grave site that she's in, along with the empty one where my father will be someday, should the Lord not return before he goes. These verses are there about that tremendous truth that someday we will be resurrected. So Paul gave this word to the Thessalonians who were concerned about, they knew the truth of the resurrection, but they and the rapture, and they said, "What about our loved ones? What about our friends that have gone through death? What about them?" They had been told about the rapture, so he told about this wonderful truth, that the dead in Christ shall rise first before those that are on earth are instantly changed. Notice that he uses the term "who have fallen asleep." That is a word that, first of all, only speaks of the body. There's no such thing in Scripture about soul sleep. It speaks about the body. And so when somebody dies, their body goes into the ground and their spirit either goes to heaven or to hell. But there's no such thing as soul sleep. But the body does sleep until that day of resurrection. It's also true that when he talks about sleeping, it's only about believers. It never refers to unbelievers as sleeping. It's a sense of rest. And so unbelievers, you look at that word sleep, it never refers to unbelievers, only to those who are asleep in Jesus. And we see here that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And Paul had that expectation that he would be in that generation. And we're all to have that viewpoint. We may not be, but we're to always be looking that the Lord could even return tonight. Since the beginning of the church, there's been no prophetic event that had to happen before the Lord could return. There was always that imminence that they could expect the Lord to return at any moment. And so Paul was saying that we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. And so we, of course, desire to be that generation, but we may not. But we are looking for being the Lord returning at any moment. There's nothing that has to happen before he will. And so we have that expectation. And so those who have fallen asleep only relates to the believer. And it relates only to the body. Sleep is temporary, isn't it? When you go to bed tonight, you will have an expectation of awaking in the morning. You expect to. Now, of course, some people die in their sleep, but in normal days, normal practices, we expect when we wake we will wake up in the morning after a night's rest. And it's the same with resurrection. Our bodies go into the ground, and Christ, they're asleep, but there's going to be that awakening someday when our bodies are joined to our spirit and soul and instantly glorified. We have that sure expectation that we will rise again someday. And so Paul could say, "So always we are confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord." And so they're mutually exclusive, aren't they? To be absent, to be present in the body is not to be present with the Lord. But to be absent from the body, that means we've lost our body temporarily, means we are present with the Lord. And Paul said in that chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians that these three different options he preferred, first of all, to not experience death. But then he goes on to say, but of the remaining two options, to be to remain on earth or to be with the Lord, I would much rather be with the Lord than to be here on earth. I'd rather be absent from the body but present with the Lord. But my first choice would be not to experience death. In Philippians 1, he had that thought process in prison. As he wrote this prison epistle, he was wondering if he would lose his life, but through his devotions or through the Spirit, he understood that he would be released from the prison at some point. But at the time, he was saying, "I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." And then he goes on to say, "But it is more needful for you that I remain." And he said, I believe I will remain and the Lord will deliver me. And we believe he was released up during that prison experience. And then later on, as we read in 2 Timothy, he was in prison again. And at that time, he knew he was going to be led to the execution. So the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" We could ask that question tonight to each one here. Do you believe this? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus is the resurrection and the life? And he gives two different possibilities here. The person that may die, but then shall live, speaking about resurrection. And then the person who lives and believes and never dies. And that speaks of that generation that will be alive at the time of the Lord's return. And so he's the resurrection to those who have believed and died. Someday they will be resurrected. But he's the life to those who have believed and are alive. And so those are the two options for the believer in the first resurrection, the church, to know that it doesn't matter whether we die. Death is no longer something to be feared. as it says in Hebrews, the Lord has taken that fear of death away. That captivity that the devil held people in bondage to has been removed. That death is not something to fear. Death is a portal to blessedness with the Lord for the believer. But then he's the life to those who are believed, who have believed and are alive. Those who are alive when the Lord returns don't need resurrection because they will never die, but they will be instantly changed. But whether you belong to the first group or the second, it's the same result. You will be glorified, spirit, soul, and body. And so Paul was speaking, as we mentioned this morning, to the Corinthians, and there were people in that culture who were denying bodily resurrection. And so Paul has that great treatise on saying the futility of our faith if there is no resurrection. Because if there's no resurrection, that means Christ has not risen. And if Christ has not risen, we've been proven to be false witnesses and our faith is futile and we are most miserable. Why would I experience 39 lashes? Why would I be stoned to the point of death? Why would I experience that slandering and all the different trials I've had if it's all a lie? But no, praise God, it is not a lie. It's true. There is a resurrection. And the reason there is because Christ has risen from the dead. As the Lord said, there's no other sign of the Christian faith. The Pharisees came and said, give us a sign. And the Lord said, I'm not going to give you any sign except this one sign. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall I be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And that's the sign. Resurrection is the sign of the Christian faith. And so he says here that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, we're not all going to go through death, but we are all going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Christ defeated death at Calvary. He rose again the third day and defeated death. And because he defeated death, we someday will have victory over death. We are not fighting for victory. We are fighting from the victory that Christ has already accomplished. And so here's the two groups again. Corruptible must put on incorruption. That means those who have died will be resurrected to put on incorruption, never to die again. And the mortal, those who are alive when the Lord returns, will put on immortality. And so the two groups are shown here again. Most people will go through death and be resurrected, but there will be that one generation that will be never experiencing death. We notice here that's in the twinkling of an eye. Just can you imagine that day when the Lord returns? If we should be that generation, it could happen here tonight. And we're just going to be here you listen to this message, and just all of a sudden, we're beholding the face of the Lord Jesus, just in a twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen that fast. And we are going to be with him. What a day that will be. When will this occur? Now, there's been different, though, in Christendom, those who say that believers will go through some of Daniel's 70th week. My biggest argument against that is that there's a great separation between the two people groups, Israel and the church, and that prophecy to Daniel of the 70 weeks pertained to Israel. And so this first 69 weeks have been accomplished, and there's that remaining week of years, 7 years, known as the tribulation period we read about in the book of Revelation, when the Lord will again turn his attention to Israel and will go take them through judgment through that crucible in order to bring a remnant to repentance. And they will believe on the Lord Jesus, the one whom they rejected the first time he came. But this time of that Daniel was given had to do with Israel. in the Old Testament, the church was not even in view. The church was not even known about when Daniel got this prophecy. But here's another reason why that we will not go through that time. We will be taken away before it occurs. Is, as it says in verse 9, they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. We will be delivered from the wrath that is going to come upon this earth in that future day. And it will be a terrible time, and we will be delivered from it. And then in chapter 5, we read, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're awake or whether we have died in Christ, we shall live together with him. Notice, to obtain salvation. Now, sometimes people might say, well, haven't we already been saved? Well, of course, there's different forms of salvation in Scripture, and the context always determines which meaning. Sometimes it means to be physically delivered, as Paul talked about his salvation in Philippians chapter 1, that he would be delivered from prison. Other times it means our salvation of coming to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. But then here it's referring to our final salvation, because we have not yet entered into all that we are going to get in Christ, because we still have the sin nature and we still have the same body that we were born with. But we're going to someday be glorified, as Romans 8 talks about. We're going to enter into our full salvation, being redeemed spirit, soul, and body. We're going to be one again and to glorify the Lord. And so we're going to enter into our final salvation, the redemption of our body. Revelation 3 verse 10 says, I will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And he gave this through John. The Lord gave this prophecy to John, to the Church of Philadelphia. And it applies to us as well as believers, because the church is one. You know, whether those that are gone to be with the Lord in heaven or those that are part of the church on earth, we're all one church. We're one body, whether we're dead in Christ or alive. And so the things that are for the church belong to every member of the church. And so he says, I will keep you from the hour of trial. And this word from means out of. It doesn't mean through that. He's not going to help us through it, but he's going to keep us out of it. And he says, I will keep you from the hour, meaning the whole thing, all of it. I will keep you out of all the trial. So not midway or partway through, but from the beginning of it. We're not going to be here for this trial, because what's the purpose of the tribulation? To judge the world and to restore Israel. And so God's not going to, as some have said, beat up on his church. Christ is not going to beat up on his bride, because what have we to be punished for? Our sins have been taken care of. Christ paid the penalty for our sins. God's not going to judge us twice for our sins. Those sins have been paid for. And so he's going to keep us out of that trial. Now, Paul anticipated some of the people in Corinth saying, how are the dead raised up? Because some people believed in a spirit resurrection, but they didn't believe in a bodily resurrection. And so he anticipates this question, how are the dead going to be raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish ones, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. And so Paul makes, in a gardening or horticultural illustration, he says, makes a comparison between the seed and the plant. And what he says is the plant, the seed that goes into the ground has a body, but the plant or the tree or the bush that comes from it has a different body. That little seed goes into the ground and dies, But from it comes a plant or a tree that's much different, much larger or different than the seed that went into the ground. But yet, there is an identity or continuity between the two. The seed contains the same the information or the mapping about the size, the color, the leaf, or the flower traits. And so even though it has a different body, there's an continuity or identity between the seed and the plant itself. It's not a different kind of a plant than what went into the ground. For example, from an apple seed, you wouldn't get a pear tree. Or from a pear tree, you wouldn't get an apple tree. There's a continuity between it. And in the seed, there's a mappings of what that plant or that tree will be like. And we could say the same thing for us. We're going to be the person we were before. We're just going to be glorified. But we're going to have our identity. And it's a wonderful thing that God, when he redeems us, doesn't erase his creative genius. God was a genius. He created this world. He created us. He said it's good, it's perfect, it's excellent, and it was marred by sin. He's not going to erase that creative genius when he redeems us. He's going to glorify us, but we're going to be the same person. If you're a woman, you'll be a woman. If you're a man, you'll be a man. And you will be yourself in the creative way that God made you, but you will be glorified and unable to sin. So he uses this example in just nature that, you know, you look around you, you see there are different bodies in this world. Animals have bodies and different kinds of bodies. A lion's different than a dog and a dog different than an elephant. And the same in the heavenly bodies. There's different heavenly bodies which are different than the earthly ones. The stars are different than the earthly bodies of animals and others. And even in the sky, there's different bodies. There's the sun and the moon, and the stars are all different. They all have their own body. And so the glory of the resurrection body will be different than what we presently have. It will be greater. So let's just see what Paul says. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and as we go through this, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42. As he's been saying, these have different bodies. And he said it's the same in the resurrection of the dead. It's the same thing. The body is different than what we have now. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. You can just read in this the triumphant words that it's going to be great. What we have now is going to be better. And he uses four examples. And so first he says it's sown. And when we think of the horticultural term sowing a seed into the ground. In the same way, if we die, we are sown into the ground. But in resurrection, we are raised with a different body, just like that seed that goes into the ground. And so the body that is sown into the ground is corruptible. We're susceptible from the day we are come into this world because of sin. When Adam and sin, that passed down to us, we are susceptible to dying and death and aging and decay. But the body that we are raised up in will be not like that. We will never die. Just like the Lord says, I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Our bodies will be like that. We will not be susceptible to dying. We will be incorruptible. The corruption must put on incorruption. Then he goes on to say in verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. We of course, because we didn't see Adam and before he sinned, we can't even imagine what it was like for to be a man without sin. And when Adam was created, he had no sin. And it says he was made in the image of God. And he perfectly reflected the Lord. But the day he sinned, that image was broken. And now we are plagued by that sin. I must have hit it. So we are plagued by sin. But in that day when we have our glorified body, we will be glorified and our sin nature will be gone. We will be sinless and conformed to the Christ perfectly. Today we are being gradually conformed to the image of the Lord. But in that day we will be instantly changed. We will be like the Lord, unable to sin. Adam was sinless when he was created, but he was still able to sin, and he did. But when we are glorified, we will be unable to sin. I remember one time someone asked me, he was concerned, what if we get to heaven and then how do I know I won't sin? Well, the Bible tells us we're going to be changed and we're going to be different and we will not have a sin nature and we're going to be just like the Lord in that respect. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Right now, a little tiny virus can make us really sick or it can kill us. We are constantly under danger. We are in danger to the animal world. There's many animals that Adam was given charge to rule over the earth. But because of sin, there's that conflict between people and animals that we see in the millennial kingdom will be erased. And there will be peace in the animal kingdom. But right now there's danger. And we wouldn't walk into a lion's cage. We are very limited. But in that day when we receive our glorified body, we will have a body of power. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. We will be strong. And we won't be limited to time and space. We see an indication of that with the Lord's body when he would appear in a room. And we will have a body like the Lord's body. I won't need to take 3 flights to the Bahamas to get here. We will have a body that is not susceptible to time and space. And then it is sown a natural body and is raised a spiritual body. We have a body right now that is suited for earth, but we could not enter heaven with that kind of body. When we die, our spirits go to heaven, but our bodies do not. We need to be changed. We need to have a glorified body to be able to enter into the atmosphere of heaven. And we also have a body that's controlled by the soul. That's what sin did. We have a body that is susceptible to our corrupt minds and our emotions that are under the control of the Lord. And we have a will that can be self-willed and doesn't respect the Lord. But in that day, we will have a spiritual body that the spirit controls the soul and the body. Our spirit will control our whole being, and that spirit desires to obey the Lord in all ways. And so we will have a body that is controlled completely by our spirit. Right now, we have that conflict, don't we? Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 7. In my inward spirit, I want to please the Lord. But when I try in my own flesh to do so, I sin. We will in that day not have that struggle. That sin nature will be gone. And our spirit, in submission to the Holy Spirit, will completely control our soul and body. And so that's the church. When will the Old Testament saints be resurrected? Well, we see here in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, we see that the Old Testament saints, I would suggest to you, are raised at the end of the tribulation period. After when the Lord returns and before the millennial kingdom begins, the Old Testament saints will be raised. And so it says in Daniel 12 and verse 1, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who's found in the book, written in the book, will be rescued." And so that speaks of that time after Israel goes through that terrible tribulation period. There's that rescue of the remnant, and we read about in Zechariah, where there will be that remnant of Israel that are saved. And at that time, it says, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but to the others who to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Now again, as I mentioned this morning, sometimes in one verse there's a large time gap. And we gave examples of that this morning, including the resurrection of life versus the resurrection of condemnation. Here we have it again. At this time, at the end of the tribulation, Old Testament saints will be raised to everlasting life. But the ones to disgrace and everlasting contempt will be later on, in a time after that. And here's another verse that speaks of that. After the tribulation period, when the times, it's then that there will be the resurrection. And then there's the tribulation saints. The Revelation talks about those that are saved during Daniel's 70th week. During that time of great distress upon the earth, there's 144,000 that are sealed, and they go about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. A little different than the gospel we preach now. The gospel we preach now is be saved, and it involves becoming part of the church. They will be preaching the gospel of the kingdom that Christ is returning soon. He's going to come soon. And they'll be able to know from Scripture at that time by looking at Daniel's prophecy and other passages of the approximate time of the Lord's return. They won't know the exact hour, but they'll be able to figure out the approximate time. And it says that here that there will be many saved, but they will have to give their life. And so here it says, John says, I saw the thrones and they sat on them and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Christ and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Notice they had been had died, been beheaded. Now they're living. That means they've been resurrected. And then they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Or you could say this is the end of the first resurrection. This is the end of the resurrection unto life. And that we mentioned the different rankings. Christ, the church, the Old Testament saints, the tribulation saints who will be raised at the same time as the Old Testament saints. This is the end of the first resurrection. Now there's only the resurrection unto condemnation to come, or the resurrection unto death in the lake of fire. And we read here that that's not for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And what happens then? That's the unbelieving dead of all ages. Those that were unbelievers during the time of Adam, during the time of Noah and Moses, all the way through history, including the church age today, as well as the tribulation period and the millennial kingdom, there will be those that are born that are unbelievers during the millennial kingdom. All those unbelieving dead of all time will be resurrected at the very same time. The resurrection up unto condemnation, or the last resurrection. And you don't want to be part of that. And so if you're here tonight and you haven't trusted the Lord as your Savior, I urge you to do so. Because if you don't, you will be part of this last resurrection. And you will face what is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. And here it's written of in Revelation chapter 20, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, and whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is a book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So what we notice here at that time says that death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. This speaks of resurrection, because death speaks of the body, and Hades speaks of the soul. And so the soul that is in hell and the body that is in the ground is delivered up, both of them, and joined together, resurrected. And both parts of the human being, death meaning the body and Hades meaning the spirit and soul, both aspects of the person is cast into the lake of fire. That means that the unbeliever will be resurrected with a different kind of body, not a glorified body, but a body fit for destruction, a body that is fit to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Conscience, eternal torment. It doesn't mean they will just die and be out of existence, but it means they will live eternally in the lake of fire. It's a horrible thought, isn't it? It makes us shudder. When I think about it, it makes me shudder. We don't want to be part of that, because not one person is saved at this judgment. It's the great white throne judgment, and not one person is saved there. They're all lost, every single one, an unbeliever, and they are cast into the lake of fire. And so you don't want to be part of that. And so this has been a quick survey of resurrection through the Word of God, looking at it symbolically and prophetically in the Old Testament, looking at it in the Gospels and Acts. It was a main message of the early church. It's our message today. It is the sign of the church that Christ is risen from the dead, and you can have a relationship with a living Savior, and he wants to save you tonight. All you have to do is to recognize that you're a sinner, and that Calvary, Christ paid the penalty for all your sins. And all you have to do is trust him as your Savior. Say, when Christ died on the cross, he died for me. Paul said that Christ loved me and gave himself for me. And if you can put yourself in that position and believe that Christ died for you, you can be saved tonight. As the Lord said to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can choose life today. And if you're a believer, rejoice in our destiny, our future. And we don't need to fear death. It's an entry into blessedness with the Lord. If you want to know what it's like to die, look at the life of Stephen as he's being martyred. He's looking up and he says, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, Christ waiting there to receive him into heaven. Death is not to be feared for the believer. God, Christ has removed that fear of death from our existence. And someday we will, in our bodies, see the Lord. As Job said, in my flesh, I shall see the Lord. But Paul said, even if we go to be with the Lord before that occurs, being bodiless in heaven is much preferred than being here on earth. I think if you were to go to heaven today and ask anyone, would you want to come back? None of them would say yes. No one would want to return. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these few words. We pray they've been encouragement to each believer here. And if there's anyone here, Lord, that's never trusted the Lord as their Savior, we pray they will take that step tonight while there's still time and trust the Lord who loved each one of them and gave himself for them. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.